In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We hear this morning about another man, a lawyer, who comes to Jesus and asks him a question that we've heard before. There was a young man, a young rich man, who came to Jesus and asked him what he must do to have eternal life. And Jesus responded to that young man by giving him a summary of all of the negative commandments of the Old Testament, mainly the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not commit adultery. And the young man said, I've done all of these. And seeing that the young man was sincere and had made this effort to keep his life righteous, Jesus challenged him to take the next step. If he had done all of those things, considering that young man and where he was and what he needed to do next in order to inherit eternal life, he told the man, give away everything that you have and follow me. But the young man could not do that. At least he could not do that then. We often suspect that later on he became one of the disciples of Christ. How could he not? How could he not return to him after a little while? But today we have a lawyer who comes to Jesus and asks the same question, but we are told that he asks this question in order to tempt Jesus. He plans on setting a trap for Jesus. And in the end, he will have glorified himself because this great teacher will have fallen into his trap and been unable to answer his question. And how does he do that? I remember years ago when I first read this, I thought, oh, obviously in the Old Testament, this teaching is already a traditional teaching. Love God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And so Jesus is not teaching something new. He's teaching something straight from the Old Testament, because after all, how else could the lawyer know this? But recently I've come to realize, I didn't realize on my own, I was given this insight by Bishop Nikolai Velimirovic. St. Nikolai points out that this lawyer is setting his trap in a particular kind of way. He is giving Jesus, as the answer to his question, exactly what he knows Jesus has been teaching. And yes, it is in the Old Testament, but it's not all in one place, and it was never emphasized by the Jews. It's amongst all of those more than 100 minor commandments. And the first part is in Genesis. And the part about loving your neighbor as yourself, that is in Leviticus. They were minor teachings, but Jesus put them at the center of things. The Jews had never emphasized the love of God or the love of neighbor. But for Jesus, they were the heart of the law and the prophets that needed to be fulfilled and are fulfilled in him and in his teaching, his gospel. That's why the lawyer quoted those passages. They had never been brought together and made central by anyone until the coming of Christ. And so he gets a positive response from Jesus. You are right. You have answered right. And then the lawyer springs his trap. But who is my neighbor? That's the trap. Those times, people were as divided from one another as they are today, maybe more. There were those who believed that only by the power, the authority of the government, the Roman Empire, could things be ordered in such a way that you wouldn't have total chaos. There were those who believed that. There were those who loyally served the Roman Empire and the rule of Caesar, the rule of order in this world. And there were other factions amongst the Jews, all divided all cleaving to their own teaching and despising everyone else. But the most despised by the Jews were the Samaritans. A Samaritan, to call someone a Samaritan amounts to calling them a sinner. Those who do not follow the law, those who do not have the teaching, those who do not worship in Jerusalem. Now in the parable that Jesus tells, there is a priest of the law of Moses who passes by the man who is lying in the ditch, half dead, beaten by robbers. The law of Moses can do nothing to unite human beings to one another, to have them love God and their neighbor as themselves. A Levite comes by, and it's the same. The law and the prophets together, they have not been able to unite people to love God and their neighbor as themselves. There's division even amongst the Jews, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, rulers of the temple, the rulers of the synagogue, factions everywhere, all of them despising one another. But then there is the Samaritan. And who is the Samaritan? Bishop Nicolai says that Jesus, the Christ, has come amongst all of these peoples, the divided peoples of the human race, like the Samaritan comes. He identifies Christ himself. And how could it be otherwise as the Samaritan? Because the Samaritan is the one who is despised by all of the groups equally. None of them hold him in high esteem. And he is the only one who turns aside and takes care and gives comfort, pours oil into the wounds of the wounded man, and finally puts this wounded man, who, according to the understanding of the world, is his enemy. Love your enemies. Love your neighbor as yourself. Your enemy is your neighbor. This is the love of God. To love God, love others in this kind of way. These lessons are here. And the Samaritan puts the wounded man on his own animal and takes him to the inn. According to Bishop Nicolai, where it says that he puts him on his own animal, we can understand this as a reference to God's incarnation. The Son of God becoming incarnate, taking our human animal flesh on himself so that he can be amongst us. And as we said last week, not blast us by his presence, but shield us from his glory by taking on our flesh and acting in us through our humanity. And so it is Christ who is the Samaritan. Bishop Nicolai says that God has come into the world and taken on human flesh, and then he says, animal flesh. That is what a human being is without God. An animal. The Spirit of God not in him. How different it is, this sense of the humility of our humanity without God. It's almost like we've never heard of it before. Are we talking about the Theotokos, the mother of God? Is her flesh being referred to as animal flesh? Yes, animal flesh, like our animal flesh. She is one of us. According to a non-Orthodox way of understanding things, when we talk about the Mother of God, we talk about someone who was somehow different from us from the beginning, without sin. Otherwise, how could the Son of God pass through her body and into the world? It's important for us to recognize how little we are without the presence of the Spirit of God, the life of God, the Son of God in us. Without Christ, we are animal flesh. God came into the world and he took animal flesh on himself. That's the degree of his humility. So when the Samaritan places the man on the animal, it's a reference to Christ having taken our humanity on himself so that he can take us to to the inn and be healed. For the inn, we can think of the church. The church is a hospital. The Good Samaritan Hospital. Sharon went to the Good Samaritan Hospital when she was getting her RN. I don't know that her hospital didn't live up to that name, but it's certainly a wonderful name for a hospital. Good Samaritan Hospital. And that's what the church is. It's where we come in order to be healed of our wounds, the wounds to our soul, the wounds of vanity, self-love, hatred of others. All of those wounds need to be healed. Christ comes in order to heal those wounds. And within our spiritual life, in our spiritual life, within the church, in communion with God, God will heal those wounds if we let him. You know, when a person is wounded, the first thing that they say is, don't touch it. I remember I was working in junior college, putting programs on the air, some of them for the first time. I was a video switcher in an educational TV studio in junior college when Sesame Street was first put on the air. How old is that? And while I was working there, I was making a desk for myself back in our place where we could make sets for television programs. And I cut my hand, my left hand, first three fingers of my left hand, by trying to cut a 4x8 piece of that stuff you put on top of a desk, very thin, and it bowed up, and I went like this, put my hand down, push it back down. This is exactly where the blade was. Fortunately, I had rolled the blade all the way down before I started, otherwise I wouldn't be a priest. But after that injury, you know, and I'm just bleeding, there's blood all over the place. They said it looked like a pig had been killed when they came in the morning. There was blood everywhere. But I went back out in shock, of course, wanting to continue to do the video, break the next break. They wouldn't let me make the next break for the television program. But the point of this is that all I would let them do is put paper towels on the floor so I could drip on the floor. I would not let anybody touch my wound. Oftentimes that happens when somebody's hurt. We have the same reaction to the presence of God in the church. Don't touch it. Don't touch my pride. It's all I've got. Don't take away my anger. It's how I get through the day. Don't touch my wounds. So the church is a hospital where we are meant to be healed. I want to read a passage from Bishop Nicolai's sermon for this week, as I did last week. It has to do with what Jesus says to the innkeeper. I will pay for everything so that this man can be healed. Jesus Christ has paid for everything so that we can be healed. Not so we can be left off the hook. You know, okay, Jesus paid the price. I believe in him. I go back into the world. I live my life as though nothing had happened. And when I die, things will continue good for me because, you know, no. I have paid the price. Take care of him. The church is responsible to care for us, to contradict our idiotic ideas about salvation according to the world, to contradict our idiotic pride, one of those wounds that needs to be healed. And then the Samaritan, Jesus, the Christ, tells the innkeeper, when I come again, I will take care of everything else. When I come again. These words signify Christ's second coming. When he comes again as judge, not in the humiliated clothing of the beasts, that's us, remember, but clad in immortal radiance and glory, then the innkeepers, shepherds, and teachers of his church will know him as the one-time Samaritan who gave the sick souls of sinners into their care. He will no longer now be the good Samaritan, but the righteous judge who will give to all as is just. Of course, if the Lord were to judge by pure justice, few would escape. But he knows our weaknesses and our sicknesses and will judge each of us with great consideration so that even a glass of cold water given to the thirsty in his name will be counted as merit. And here you see the connection with Last Judgment. As you do this to one of the least of these, so you do it to me. There is a way of understanding ourselves in the world today where each of us is responsible for me. I am responsible for me. You are responsible for you. If you come seeking alms, I might even point that out to you. I might give you something. But first, I would let you know you have no claim on me. And if this is how we judge others in this life, that is how God will judge us. We say to the presence of Christ in the poor and the sick, I take care of me, you take care of you. You have no claim on me. I will give you something, because after all, I'm a Christian, but you have no claim on me. God will say the same thing to us when we come before him. You have no claim on me. That is the meaning of this parable. That is the meaning of Jesus Christ's explanation of the Last Judgment. No other meaning can be gotten out of it. Even the lawyer who came to catch Jesus and embarrass him and glorify himself had to admit that the only one that was neighbor to the wounded man was the Samaritan. One more passage from St. Nicolai. Once the lawyer admits to Jesus that it is only the Samaritan who was neighbor to the wounded man, what does Jesus tell him? Go thou and do likewise. The man gave the right answer at the beginning. He understood Jesus' teaching. He just wanted to know, okay, who's my neighbor? Okay, now he admits, yes, this man is my neighbor. Even my enemy is my neighbor. Jesus Christ has come into the world and he has taken these two small passages from the Old Testament about the love of God and the love of neighbor, and he has made them into one commandment. And it is the standard by which we will be judged, by which we will be evaluated. It is the standard by which we are being evaluated, as a matter of fact. Go thou and do likewise, the Lord said to him. That is, if you want to inherit eternal life, then you must read God's commandment about love, not though in the way that you lawyers and scribes read it. You look on this commandment as if it were a golden calf. You deify it like an idol without knowing its divine and saving meaning. You look only on Jews as your neighbors, for you assess by name, blood, language. You do not even consider every Jew, but only those who belong to your party. Capital P, party. The lawyers, Pharisees, Sadducees, to be your neighbor, not every partisan of yours, but only those you can use to your own honor and praise. You have thus interpreted God's commandment on love in terms of self-interest. And this divine commandment has become for you like a veritable golden calf, like the one beneath Horeb that your forefathers worshipped. You worship this commandment, but neither understand nor fulfill it. How can we not understand what we are being told here by Christ? And we can say, well, it's just Bishop Nicolai, some saint, says that's what it means. But you have Jesus' assurance that we will be judged according to how we have dealt with the least of these. There is no way of squeezing out of the meaning of this parable. Here in the parable of the Good Samaritan, we are given the walking orders for how we are to live in this world. It requires repentance in order to continue in this life. We are not Christ himself. Jesus does not put a greater burden on any of us than we can bear at that point. Like the young man who came to him and wanted to know how could he achieve salvation, Jesus gave the one man the list of the things that he ought not to do. Once that was accomplished, he gave him something else. This is how Christ God deals with all of us. One by one, by encounter with another person, we are given first one opportunity, and then if we pass through that test, and are Christ-like in our response, he will give us a greater one. And by this means, he transforms us, makes us more and more like him if we are willing, if we will let him touch and heal our wounds. Otherwise, we will be judged as we have judged others. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.